This morning we're studying from the 10th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and this of course is the advice of the preacher, or the predicator. That is a man who has wisdom and who wants to share his wisdom with his readers. And the viewpoint of the book of Ecclesiastes is well stated by the phrase, under the sun. This means that we look at things from a human viewpoint without considering the things that are revealed to us by Almighty God. And if we had no other knowledge than that which we have as humans, then there would be a lot of frustration and a lot of depression as we look at life and attempt to understand it. Oftentimes, we would become discouraged and we would voice an attitude that has been voiced a number of times in these first 9 chapters. And that is vanity of vanity. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. The word vanity means empty things. And the plaintive cry is that life is empty. You try this, and it's always an empty feeling that you receive after having pursued it. Then you'd find something new and something interesting and perhaps something that you thought would really give meaning to your life. And after you'd followed that for a while, it just again give you that same dead-end feeling that life is empty and that you're not getting anywhere. And this is the kind of feeling that we would all have, and the kind of feeling that would lead us to despair and to depression, did we not know that there is a God and that God rules in the universe, and that instead of life ending at the grave, there is life after death. Instead of us all having to answer for our sins individually, our sins are answered to God in Christ. And therefore, there's hope. We are a people who have hope because our hope is in God in Christ. But that doesn't mean we've learned all of our lessons. That doesn't mean that we still have a tendency and a penchant to chase rainbows and then be so terribly hurt and disappointed when we find that there is no gold at the end of the rainbow. So we sort of start over again and assess our life for who we are and try to get a new beginning. And hopefully this time we'll not make that kind of mistake. That we'll invest our life, that we'll invest our energy into that which is spiritual and into that which is eternal. Now this morning, as we begin our study, it sort of contradicts the very popular statement that you see from time to time written on bumper stickers and on t-shirts that says, "Don't sweat the little stuff." That is, don't be concerned about the little things of life. Concentrate on the big things. Don't worry about the small problems, but think big. Think about the nuclear holocaust. Think about the warming of our world. Don't think about your own personal, private problems. There's always something greater to be concerned about. Now, there used to be a saying that quite popular that said and stated this advice: take care of the small things and the big things will take care of themselves. And that philosophy said that big things are made up of small things. And if you just take care of the small things, there'll never be any real great big things to develop and cause you serious problems. Now, looking at that kind of advice, I guess you'd sort of have to decide whether you wanted to be a meticulous person who took care of your life in its smaller details, or whether you just want to live life as it is and never really be concerned about the minor stuff. Well, the writer tells us here that we ought to be concerned about the minute things of life because they can lead to serious problems. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. This statement, dead flies, really ought to be deadly flies. And deadly flies are not in the ointment. They cause the ointment to spoil. And I think the writer has in mind what we commonly call the blowfly that lays its eggs in some particular circumstance that will allow the egg to hatch and then become what we call a maggot. Now I know this is not the most pleasant language in the world, but this is what the Bible says, that the blowfly who drops its tiny egg in a particular kind of ointment, that if that tiny speck is not removed from the ointment, then the entire ointment will be spoiled. That's the idea, that a deadly fly will drop just a tiny minute particle into the ointment, and then it will grow and develop until it is maggot ridden. Now this has to do with the character of a human being. It has to do with a person who is considered to be wise and godly. It has to do with a person who has developed their character until they are loved and well thought of. Now they have begun to practice a little foolishness. And just as the deadly fly lays an egg and spoils the entire ointment in the apothecary or the drugstore, so a little foolishness in a person who is wise and godly will grow and multiply and create a circumstance that will make this person something they didn't want to be and something no one else wants to see. And I really don't have a good illustration of that, except to tell you that in the lives of politicians and preachers and teachers and businessmen, we have seen many who have given themselves to honesty and integrity and hard work and sacrifice, and they have accomplished a tremendous amount for themselves and their families, their communities, their churches, and then something happened. And they decided that just a minute amount of indiscretion would harm no one. And so they began to practice some secret sin. And as a result of this, their own character was spoiled and their influence was ruined. So this is wisdom's advice about ingesting into your lifestyle or character the minute things that will ultimately grow and destroy your influence. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. This just means that a wise man will be directed by right choices, but a fool will not accept good advice and be directed by that good advice. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom, our so-called wisdom, or his heart, fails him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Now here's a person who would not accept good advice. And as they walked along the way, their heart failed. That is, they became afraid and filled with uncertainty. And they became a prey then for whatever would set upon them. And those in life who will not follow good advice, no matter what the circumstances of your life may be. And I'm not talking about just a mother and father, but I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about experienced people. If you won't follow good advice, then your heart is on your left-hand side. If you'll follow good advice, then your heart is on your right side. All of it, of course, highly figurative. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now we begin to consider not only a wise man, but we consider a man in a monarchical system. That is, where there is a king, a person of extreme power. Now, if the spirit of a powerful person is moved against you, that is, there is a problem, and this person of great power begins to move against you, then his advice, that is, the advice of wisdom, is leave not thy place. I think it has in it the idea of literally bolting and running. You know, here you are seated behind your desk doing your job. An extremely powerful person in the company opens the door and walks in and begins to point out faults and failures and begins to try to intimidate you into admitting that you've done a lot of things that are wrong. And so after he's towered over you for a while, instead of holding your ground, you bolt and run. It seems to be an admission of guilt, and it creates all kinds of serious problems for you. And I think the advice of the wise man is don't be a fool. Whenever you are faced with a powerful person, then hold your ground. And the only way you can hold your ground is to make sure that you're right. Because if you yield, that is, if you bolt and run, if you let yourself be intimidated, then there are many great sins that occur. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. It doesn't mean that if you yield, you will pacify the person and avoid a lot of trouble. That's not the idea. The word that's translated yield means composure, and pacify means to check, and the word offense means sin. So it means hold your ground or keep your composure, because keeping your composure will check or stop a person from committing many sins. It's not easy not to be intimidated in this world and age in which we live. There are so many powerful things, and there are many powerful persons, and there are many circumstances that would intimidate us and drive us from a ground that we deserve to have and a place that we have bought with our sacrifice. The idea is don't panic, don't run. Stand your ground, don't be a fool, and yield what's yours. Look the fellow in the face, look him in the eye, say, this is mine, I have bought this, I have earned this, and in not panicking, you can avoid many things that harm you being brought upon you. That's advice as the world sees it. May be good advice, but it's said to be advice from the wise. Now, there is an evil And I think this is tied to not allowing powerful forces to force you from the things that are right and good and godly. There is an evil, that is a sin, which I have seen under the sun, an error which proceeds from the ruler. Now the ruler is just the person we've been talking about who meant to intimidate. The ruler that meant to force and to get you to capitulate because of fear. Now he said, I've seen this particular kind of evil. And that is a ruler gathers about him the people that he wants in his cabinet, the persons that he wants around him in order to rule his empire. Folly is set in great dignity. That is, I have seen a ruler who could intimidate and who could force people from their rightful place, take a fool and set him in power. Now this is an evil that the writer is describing. A fool or a foolish person who has ingratiated himself to the king is now sitting in a place of dignity, and the rich, that is the people who should have been sitting in the place of dignity, have given in to the power of the king, and now they sit in low places. And I think all of us have wondered, as we have seen the hierarchy of companies and churches and countries, whether it be Congress or whether it be the various agencies of our state government, sometimes you wonder, how did this person get in power? And we know of 10 good men who sit in low places who could do a job 10,000 times better. And we wonder why this topsy-turvy kind of world in which we live. Verse 7, I've seen servants upon horses. And we are looking at a time in this writing when we're talking about in not just poor people, but we're talking about literal servants and slaves. And this writer is saying, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Here's a greater disparity. I've seen servants, beggars literally, riding the horses. That doesn't mean riding them out in the field to do work. It means in the parades. They're riding in the parades in places of honor. And I've seen the kings or the princes who should have been riding in the places of honor. I've seen them walking as servants upon the earth. Things are backward. The good men are out of power. The bad men are in power. Men that should be servants are in places of dignity. Men who should be walking are riding horses. It also has in it the idea of what goes around comes around. And that is, if you're not careful, you're riding a horse and you glory in the horse you're riding. Just remember, there are princes that are walking. And if everything goes according to the way things normally go, you'll be walking too. And if you're walking and you see the kings on horses, just remember that what goes around comes around. You may get to ride before this all ends. See, this is just a sort of say, well, this is the way life is, isn't it? This is the way you see things, isn't it? You see the most incompetent person there is rising to a place of importance, and they're continued confused and can't give a lick of direction to anything. You see some man who's tremendously incompetent, or some woman who's very competent, just doing a menial task. Why? Because this world never or rarely works on the principle of giving the best people the jobs that they do best. It's just one of the contradictions. And it comes about because of the fool who's willing to ingratiate himself into the king by doing foolish things and by his compliments and by what some very uncomplimentary things that we say from time to time about the person who can always get ahead simply by the way they treat the people in power. And you know, we think we're frustrated here in our country, and we're frustrated in our age. People have always been frustrated by these problems. Now, you know, we usually think that we're going to be wounded by doing the extraordinary things of life. That after the battle's been won, then all danger's past. I think everyone here has been warned by a sincere mother that if you don't get down off that, you're going to break your neck. And I've never seen one that fell from that place and broke its neck. The things that I've warned about and worried about have normally never happened. It's the things that happened to me when I was involved in the routine, ordinary affairs of life that have wounded me physically and usually emotionally. Now, we're talking about the small things of life and the fact that they are important, that we need to get them addressed and we need to keep them in good order. We also need to remind ourselves that we don't have to go to war in order to get killed. That we don't have to be involved in a robbery in order to get shot. That we can just be living life in its normal, everyday, day-to-day life style and circumstance and still have rather severe harm come to us. And this is what the writer discusses. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. The idea is of a hunter who traps animals by digging pits and covering them with twigs and leaves and grass so that they're unseen. The possibility of that hunter falling into his own pit and being killed or severely injured is always there. And if he just lets it slip his mind for just a little while and get his mind occupied in other things than that trap that he dug for an animal, he himself will fall into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Just small, very poisonous serpents lived in the hedges of the people who lived in the Middle East. And here's a person who's simply going to trim his hedge. Something so unimportant in life, so innocuous, as trimming one's hedge. We would never warn a person that trimming your hedge can be dangerous. But here's a person who, in the process of simply breaking down a hedge, is bitten by a deadly serpent. Whoso removeth a stone shall be hurt therewith. Taking down a stone wall, which was a common thing for them to do, because stones could be taken down and relaid to form another wall. And it was a very common thing to just simply unstack them. But in the process of doing that, one can injure himself quite severely. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. He's talking about chopping wood. There have been a lot of people severely injured chopping wood. It's a normal, everyday, day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month task. But it has danger involved in it. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. What's the lesson? Well, wisdom sees through things. And wisdom is to our life what a whetstone is to a dull axe. You put the whetstone to a dull axe and sharpen the blade, then the energy that you put into chopping wood is severely reduced. It's not as hard a work, and it doesn't take as long to do it. And when we use wisdom to direct our lives, then not only do we avoid the catastrophe that comes to us because of the big decisions that must be made in life, but even in the small everyday affairs of living, we will avoid the catastrophes that come to the common and ordinary simply because we've got our minds focused on what we're doing. Backing out of the driveway is a common day-to-day occurrence. But if you someday, because you've got your mind on what you've got to do, or because you're distracted and disturbed about what's happened to you, and boy, you've been backing out that driveway for years, and you know there's not anything behind you, and the kids hadn't left a bicycle or a tricycle, there's nothing there, so you just drop her down in reverse and go, and there's the crunching and all that weird sound and what was common and ordinary and you'd done 1,000 times, there's an accident. Wisdom is like whetstone. Apply it to your life. Think about what you're doing. Think about who you are. Think about the things you need to do. And in so doing, you'll make your life much, much easier. Now, the final piece of advice has to do with a snake that can't hear. I guess you could call it the lesson of the deaf serpent. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. In eastern countries, they, quote, charmed snakes by blowing a flute or a woodwind instrument. And when they charmed the snake by the music they made, they could then handle the snake and do the things they needed to do without being bitten. But here's a fellow who, in his attempt to charm the serpent, happened to get a deaf serpent. And a deaf serpent is not charmed by music, and therefore the fellow is bitten. But be careful, because in all of life, the things you draw, you will not always get a serpent who hears. Some of the things that come to you in life, they will be deaf serpents. And therefore, if you don't have enough wisdom to treat a deaf serpent differently from a hearing serpent, then you will be bitten. Now, serpents don't have ears, and I don't think you'd want to give one a hearing test. What do you assume? Well, in order to do the things that need to be done, I guess you would have to assume that every serpent is deaf until you know better. That's wisdom. You know, here's the guy says, hey, I've been charming serpents all my life. Bring on one. He doesn't know the serpent's deaf, that it can't hear the music that he plays to charm the savage beast. So he starts playing his notes like he has 1,000 times before. But the snake isn't charmed. And it rises and fastens its fangs into his body. And he dies. He was just doing what he always does. But he'd lost that edge of caution. He'd lost that point of thinking. He had become foolish because he was indolent and unthinking, and therefore he suffered tremendous circumstances. Now, there are many people who think religion is all emotion. That a religion is simply what you feel. That religion is just that down deep inside heartfelt thing that you know that's real and for sure. And so people live their lives just feeding on some emotional experience. And emotional experiences don't last long. And they're not dependable. They're like the deaf serpent. What do we need? Well, we need to hear God's word, to hear the truth, to use wisdom, to sort out things, to think things through, to not just live our lives in a rush, being pushed around by the things that happen without ever thinking them through. We need to be cautious and careful and wise in every facet of our lives. You know, when Jesus was here, he taught as no other person had taught, at least to that generation. And they were intrigued by what he did and what he said. But Jesus simply went into the synagogues, took down the scrolls, that is the prophets, the writers, the Old Testament, and explained what they meant, and people were thrilled by what they heard. They used these truths to direct their lives. And this is what wise men will do. Use the truth to whet your stone. Use truth rather as a whetstone to sharpen your axe. Be careful that you don't lean against a wall and be bit by a serpent. That a stone doesn't fall on you because you didn't notice it. Walk through life with your eyes open. Doesn't mean you have to be afraid, just always conscious of life and what it is. Let's stand together for our invitation hymn. Our musicians will come forward, and as we sing, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never trusted Him, this is a wise thing to do. In fact, that's what we're going to learn at the end of this study of Ecclesiastes. That when you hear the whole matter and sum it up, that is, you hear everything that we've studied, that everything anybody can describe or talk about, you finally come to this conclusion: fear God and keep His commandments. And that's the kind of conclusion that the truth will bring us all to. The real important thing in life is to fear God and to do the things that God wants us to do. Because in them, there is no disappointment, and there is no heartache. There is no bitter aftermath. There is no hangover. There is no disappointment in the truth. It always encourages and helps and gives us foundation.